A few weeks ago, I mentioned in one of the announcements, I think, I mentioned about Pilgrim's Progress, a book. And today, I want to mention it again. This is a classic. This is the Finnish version, a new translation of it. Pilgrim's Progress is one of those books that every Christian would be good to read. And one of the well-known preachers and pastors who's written a lot of good books, J.I. Packer, who's still alive, he's an old man now, but he said in one of the interviews I saw recently, he said, in fact, it would be a good thing for a Christian to read it once every year. So every year, read it through. And he says, you will not be wasting your time, you know, and but you will be benefiting a lot. And Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist pastor called the Prince of Preachers in England, he was known for loving this book. You know, he says, apart from the Bible, if he was on the island with the Bible, this is the book he would read. And I think he read it, I don't even know how many times. I think people have said he's read it over like 100 times during his life. It's a classic. You will do well to read it. But there's a story, and I remember early on in my Christian life, I listened to as an audiobook, which is another thing also, if it daunts you to read the book, you know, you can get also audiobook. There's some good audiobooks, some I think even free on YouTube. I listened to the audiobook when I was a young Christian, about maybe 11 years ago. And of course, there were many things that kind of stick out and you remember because it's so visual, the language and all the things that happen in the book. But one thing that maybe kind of like strangely somehow in some ways stuck with me the most was this little short part of the book where Pilgrim, who's on this journey, and which is kind of his Christian journey, it's an allegory, the book. Pilgrim, or Christian in Finnish, he goes into this house called the House of the Interpreter. And in this house there's different rooms, and in each room he sees something, and he wonders, like it's basically an illustration of something, a picture of something. And one of the rooms he goes with the interpreter, and he sees in this room, he sees a fire that's burning next to a wall, so like a fireplace. And next to it also, there's a man who's pouring water constantly on the fire, like this. And the fire keeps on burning. And in fact, the fire keeps on burning stronger and stronger, even though there's this man who like constantly is, you know, trying to quench this fire. And then Pilgrim is like, so what does this mean? You know, what is this? And then the interpreter there explains, you know, the fire that's burning is like the work of God's grace in a Christian's life. You could say it's the faith of the Christian, the trust of a Christian in Christ, in God. So it is the inner life of a Christian. And then the man who's pouring the water to try to quench it is the evil one, Satan, the adversary. And he's trying everything he can to quench it. Then the question is, well, how come he doesn't succeed? Because we all know that if you pour enough water on the fire, eventually it will go out, right? That's how it works. Then the interpreter takes Christian around, and you see the other side of the wall. And you see a man who's pouring oil. You could say basically gas fluid or something. You know, he's pouring oil constantly into the fire from the other side. So the fire constantly keeps on burning, even though there's water coming trying to quench it, because there's the man on the other side who keeps on pouring oil, fuel for the fire. And then the interpreter explains that this is Christ and doing his work of sustaining the believer and his grace in the believer. This image, you know, I remember this whole, obviously everything in the Pilgrim's Progress is very vivid, that's why it's a good book, and it kind of puts things about the Christian life in a way that you remember and you think about it. So you could say that you know, it's all of the Christian life, but what's the Christian life most centrally about? It is faith. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how a person becomes a believer. And it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in the promises of God that sustains a believer in the midst of adversity. So that fire that keeps on burning, even when there's water coming, is the faith in the believer that Christ sustains. Christ sustains it, and Christ keeps on pouring His oil, and it will never quench. In fact, it just burns hotter and hotter. And if you haven't read it, hopefully that maybe interests you a little bit in reading. I think some of the lists, you know, this book has been translated and published more than any other book apart from the Bible, like in the world. So it's at least in the top five of the world. I don't know if Harry Potter has gone past it or not, but anyway, it's a classic. It's a blessing because it tells about the Christian life. But today in Ephesians chapter 6:16, we will look at the subject of faith. In fact, the shield of faith and how that protects us from the schemes of the evil one, or here we call the darts of the evil one. So in a similar fashion, just like John Bunyan obviously used these illustrations to express spiritual truths and Pilgrim's Progress is not the Bible, it's not inerrant, it's not the Word of God, but and Ephesians is, the book of Ephesians is, but in some ways there's the same thing. Paul is using the image of an armor to explain spiritual truths. And today we will look at that aspect of the shield of the armor. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me pray before we look into that passage more. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God that is a light unto our path. It guides us. It gives us comfort. It rebukes us of our sin. It gives us confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we have freedom to read our Bibles. Thank You that we have the freedom to gather here as Christians, to have the Bible preached openly. And we ask now that You be with us. Give me clarity of thought, faithfulness to Your Word, love and courage to faithfully and accurately preach Your Word. And help us all to have minds that are concentrated, and that You would use Your Word to penetrate our hearts, to confront us of sin, to encourage us of our salvation, and to strengthen our faith. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Ephesians 6, and we will be looking at verse 16, but let me read from verse 10 in Ephesians 6. Because the whole armor is the whole armor, so lest we ever forget that it's not just, even though we'll focus on one, it is the whole together. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So this is Paul's words inspired by the Holy Spirit to the Ephesians. And one other thing, just briefly about John Bunyan. He wrote this amazing work of literature. Where did he write it? He wrote it in prison. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And where was Paul when he wrote Ephesians? He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And it seems like God delights to use adversary and persecution to bring out beautiful and great things, you know. And often in the midst of persecution and hardship, Christians, their faith is strengthened, and sometimes even books are written and published in that pressure, just like a diamond is formed by pressure, and that's a beautiful result, you know. The pressure of persecution often shows the greatness of Christ, and that's what, yeah, Bunyan wrote it in prison in England. Similar situation like Paul. So, today we are in verse 16 about the shield of faith. And let me briefly again summarize what we've already gone through. We've gone through the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of gospel peace, or shoes of readiness of gospel peace. And we've seen in all of these that what Paul does here is that he uses these as summaries of what he has already explained in the other chapters of Ephesians. And therefore we need to always understand Ephesians as a whole. And so when he says belt of truth, we see what he said about truth before. Righteousness, we see what he said about righteousness. And peace, we see what he said about peace. And the same, of course, is true now when we come to the shield of faith. What does Paul mean with the shield of faith? Even though the word faith is, I think, more easy to understand, even if Paul would not have explained anything else earlier in Ephesians, we kind of understand faith. Yeah, that's trusting in God, right? And we would be right in saying that. But let's look at what Paul has said in Ephesians already about this faith, because it will give us a more deeper and clearer understanding of what he then means when he comes into this part of the shield of faith. He began all of Ephesians, or in the first chapter, in verse 15 of the first chapter, he speaks this way about the Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 15, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers," and so on. And here he's already talked about the salvation, God the Father electing the Son, redeeming, the Holy Spirit applying, and that they have believed this gospel of truth, the word of salvation. And he says that I've heard of your faith, I've heard of your trust, your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Paul had heard, you know, and he knew the Ephesians, but he also got updates and he kept hearing about their faithful Christian life, he heard about it and he was encouraged about it. He was encouraged that they're continuing trusting in Christ. And that's why he gave thanks to God for it, and he also prayed for them. In a similar situation as we might, you know, get updates sometimes here and there. Oh, remember so-and-so who visited us, you know, or remember so-and-so from the other church, you know, they're doing very well now, they're faithfully serving Christ there, or whatever. And we might be like, praise God, you know, thank you God for what you're doing in their life. And we will continue to pray for them, just like we pray for other churches that we have connections to. So, this is what Paul did. So, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what faith is. Then, in chapter 2, he opens it up even more, this salvation that they have. Chapter 2 in Ephesians, and in verse 8, he says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here he, you know, and he does it in all, many other verses here also, he keeps on repeating how you're saved by grace. But referring to now faith, notice what he doesn't say. And this is sometimes Christians, in our language, and I think I might be slip sometimes saying, and I could say, we're saved by faith. And actually, like if you really, you know, we're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And there's a kind of subtle distinction. So, and ultimately we're saved because of Christ and because of His grace, but faith. But faith is the vehicle, the instrument. So it's not that, you know, somehow our faith in itself is somehow great and God sees our faith and because of our faith somehow awards us salvation. Like, look at you, you did a thing. And that's why Paul says, you know, when he says these words after faith, you've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. Just like let you think that your faith is your own doing. It's not. So even the faith to believe in Christ, even that is not your own doing. And then he says, this is not your own doing, but what is it? It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we learn here that not only are we saved by grace through faith, but the faith that which we receive salvation, even that instrument of receiving, is itself a gift from God. And we saw this where obviously when I preached through chapter 2, and I won't go into all that, but you know, when it says it is a gift of God, is referring to all of salvation, which includes the faith. So when we think about how a person becomes a Christian, you know, sometimes some Christians believe this, it's like, well, God has done everything to make it possible for you to be saved. Now you, it's on your part to have faith. And by your faith, by your action, you activate it. And, you know, I can understand what they kind of mean, and okay, maybe, but that's not exactly accurate. Even that faith, even the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. The reason being, without that gift, without God's mercy, what are we? Remember Ephesians, the few verses before in Ephesians, beginning of Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead. So we cannot exercise any faith. So the faith itself is a gift from God. And that's why there's not a milli, I don't know what's a, I should have checked this earlier, but parts of a percent or even less than a percent. There's no, you know, you can't say I have, you know, God did 99% of my salvation, I did 1%. You can't say that. You can't even say God did 99.9 and I, whatever the percentage of a percent is, I don't know. But you can't say that. It is all of God. It is a gift of God. Mankind is fully responsible, and every man and woman is commanded to believe in Christ. But because of their sinfulness, they will not. They're dead in their sins. They do not want to. So, we've seen that the faith itself is a gift. So this will then relate, of course, to the shield of faith, because it doesn't have its origin in us. Just like the fire that keeps on burning, it doesn't keep on burning just by the strength of the fire itself. There in Pilgrim's Progress, it's because the man pouring the oil in it, he sustains the fire, and he's the one who's lit the fire in the first place. Then in Ephesians 3, verse 17, Paul uses faith many times in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verse 17, Paul says that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So this is the context of Paul is expressing his prayer for the Ephesians. And he prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So here again, we see that this faith we have in Him. Faith in Him. And through this faith, Christ dwells in our hearts through this faith. And actually, turn a few verses backward. I jumped over verse 12, another passage, an important passage here where Paul uses faith. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, or let me read from verse 11 to get the context. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. How does a Christian have this boldness and access in prayer, for example, to God the Father? Like last week I mentioned about Polycarp, how does he have this boldness and confidence and peace with God? How does he have it? Through our faith in Him. The faith, the trust we have in Christ, which begins the Christian journey and it continues all through the Christian life. And it itself is a gift of Christ. So we have confidence and boldness and access. Not some kind of, you know, wrong kind of like, oh, we just flippantly come to God and we flippantly offer our prayers because we have boldness. No, but we have boldness like a son can go to his father because he knows he's his father. He has boldness and confidence. He knows he can go and talk to his father. A believer, because of Christ and faith in Him, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Then in Ephesians 4, there's a few more of these passages. In Ephesians 4, verse 5, Paul mentions that there is one body, or in chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in verse 13, he says in the same chapter, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here Paul uses faith, and as you even notice, it is the faith. So this is the body of Christian doctrine, the body of Christian belief, which is the object of our faith. So the subjective part, having faith, the trust that a believer has, and then the object of that faith that we do believe in, Christ and everything in relation to that, the body of Christian belief. And then we get to this passage that we are looking at today, in chapter 6, verse 16. Paul uses the word faith one more time. After this, we'll see it at the end in his conclusion. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God. And so on. But what we've seen from all of this, what Paul has taught us about faith, what the Holy Spirit has inspired through Paul, is that faith is that first step that a believer, that's how a believer becomes a believer, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing his sins and believing in Christ. And then we've seen that even that act of believing is a gift from God. It is the way we receive salvation, and it is also the way we continue to be strengthened in our walk as Christians. And what we now see here in verse 16 of chapter 6 is that this is also the thing that protects us, just like a shield protects a soldier. So this is what Paul says then, as we read in verse 16 of chapter 6, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So, what does Paul first of all mean with when he says in all circumstances? And you might wonder, where did he get all in all circumstances? If you're using a different English translation, you probably will not have the word circumstances. For example, the New American Standard Bible, which is a very good translation, in many cases better than the ESV, but also a little bit more harder to understand at times. But it's a very good translation. It translates, in addition to, or in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. And in the Finnish translations, if I remember correctly, it is kaikessa. Basically, in all, take up the shield of faith. So how come the ESV has, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith? Well, the simple truth is that it's a little bit, there's like different views on this. What does Paul mean? He basically, literally just says, in all. There is no word for circumstances in the text, in the original. And so, these different translations are slightly different takes on what does Paul mean when he says in all, or like in all, or in addition to all. What does he mean? And so, obviously, the translation committee of the English Standard Bible, which is the ESV that we use here, which is a great translation for the most part, they prefer this to explain this way, that Paul is emphasizing that in all circumstances. Well, of course, Paul would say in all circumstances. I don't think he would say never have the shield on. So, of course, he does teach that implicitly. But it seems a little bit of a stretch to add to that. And I'm relying on other Bible commentators and all this. My knowledge of Greek is, you know, I'm not claiming to be any expert. I can get by, but I haven't come to these conclusions on my own. But simply said, it is better to take it, as Paul is saying, in addition to or in all of it. Meaning that Paul has just said these certain things of the armor, like the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes on your feet. Then, what is the shield? The shield protects all of those things. So the breastplates protect you, the shoes help you stand, and the belt and the other things connected to the belt help you also. But the Roman soldiers, especially, which most likely Paul was thinking through since he was in prison in Rome and seeing Roman soldiers, the Roman soldiers would use these large shields. And they had two kinds of shields apparently. One of them was this more classic little round one, but then they had this bigger shield, which is almost like the size of a door. Not quite, but the point was that it will shelter the whole man, especially if he goes down a little bit. So this large rectangular shield that was curved a little bit. So if you have that kind of large shield, then everything else that's behind the shield is protected by the shield. So therefore it's kind of like you put on the belt, you put on the shoes, you put on the breastplate, and in addition to even cover that, even extra protection, now take the shield. In addition to. So that's what it seems like Paul is saying. And of course, the truth that is in the ESV text, in all circumstances, it's certainly true. This is to be done in all circumstances also. You're never to put your shield down. But you're to take up this shield of faith. Well, we went through briefly these occurrences of faith and what Paul has already taught us of faith to kind of open that up, what it means. But then, what does this shield specifically mean in relation to faith? And as I said, the Romans had these big shields. And these shields were very important for Roman armies, Roman soldiers. And apparently it was one of the reasons they were also so very successful. As I mentioned in the past, even if you don't know much about history, which I don't really know, but you might have seen Asterix and Obelix, you know, some of the cartoons or read whatever. If I remember correctly, in those cartoons, because they have the Roman soldiers, they often have these shields, and then Obelix or whoever just throws them around and they fly off. But they have these kind of shields. They, you know, so the cartoon representation of a Roman soldier with this shield is apparently quite accurate in Asterix and Obelix. So you can learn something there. But these shields, as I said, protected the soldier from the arrows or spears of the enemy. And these shields were done of wood, apparently, and they were mostly curved, which made them even more helpful, because if it's straight, it's easier to get from the side. But if it's curved, you could hide behind it completely. And often, apparently, these shields were also covered in leather or some kind of like oily thing to protect it, and this thick leather covering. And we might think, why is that the case? Why would that be important? Well, that comes where Paul, the rest of it, as he says, with this shield, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So think about that. You got a guy with a shield, and you got another one here, the evil one, throwing, shooting darts, arrows, or throwing even a spear, and in this case, flaming darts. So if you have a wooden shield and you get flaming darts that stick on your shield, okay, yeah, they didn't hit you, but if they're burning, if you got a wooden shield, what will happen? Most likely, you know, if it's long enough there, it's burned hard enough, it will start burning the shield. And that's what Paul is saying here. You can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And apparently that's what the Romans did, at least part of the time. They would cover their shields for this purpose with the leather or some kind of cloth and oil. And apparently they would also dip it in water sometimes before warfare. So then if you have even a burning arrow, it will just, and it will extinguish because it can't burn. It will not burn leather as easily as wood, and especially if it's wet or so, it will extinguish. So this is what the Romans used, and Paul here uses this image for faith. For faith, the believer's trust in God, that faith that begins the Christian journey, and that faith that continues throughout. And that this faith shields a believer from the flaming darts of the evil one. And when you think about sin at its very core, and all temptation, and all evil, all sin, what is sin at the, you know, there's all kinds of different ways to sin. You know, there's an endless list of ways to sin against God. But at the very root, what is sin about? Sin is unbelief in God and His promises and His commands. It's unbelief at the core. That's where it all flows from. And that's why the first sin in the garden, what was it? You know, it was the serpent seeking to get Adam and Eve to disbelieve God's word. And in practice, when you sin, in that moment, you are acting in unbelief. You're acting, even as a Christian, when you sin, you're acting like a practical atheist. In that moment of an evil thought, an evil action, an evil word, you are acting in a way of unbelief in that moment. That's what it is. Because if you were acting in faith, you wouldn't be sinning. So it's this very, when you really boil it down, sin is unbelief. And therefore then, the solution to fight against sin and temptation is the opposite of the sin itself. So if the sin is unbelief in whatever form, whether it's, you know, moral wickedness or wrong thoughts or false teaching, and we've looked at it in the previous sermons in this series, it can be whatever form, at the root it is unbelief. So how do you fight against that? How do you fight against that? You fight against it with the shield of faith. With the faith blocks out all the flaming darts of the evil one. And as I've said, this imagery, all these aspects of the armor, this is simply a memory aid that Paul is using. You know, there is no invisible shield, you know, around me or something. You know, I believe God guides me, protects me, and so forth. But there's no, like, you know, because we dealt with that with some of the misunderstandings. You almost think, like, every morning you put on this invisible armor, like, okay, where's the shield? This is the shield of faith. You know, it's a good image to have in your mind. But one way we also see this teaching in the New Testament is that we shouldn't make too much about thinking that there's this somehow, that the faith is just a shield, so to say. Because Paul himself in Thessalonians, which I want you to turn to or just listen if you can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. Interestingly, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of, and you might think, oh, here comes breastplate of righteousness, right? Oh, breastplate of faith and love. And that's what righteousness is, faith and love. And then he says, helmet of the hope of salvation. But my point here is that Paul himself is quite flexible with this imagery. And therefore it is imagery, that's what it is. And there's a help to it, but to get too bogged down or too just confused. And that's, I think, many preachers and Christian books also, they just, everything is just about the shield and how the shield is, and they forget the faith part. Or if it's about the belt, it's just about the belt and what the belt did. Yeah, there's some helpful things, of course, Paul meant us to learn. But the important thing is always in the word that modifies. So the word truth, righteousness, peace, faith. And Paul himself here in this Thessalonians, he uses flexibly here because it suits his purposes better. He uses, you know, we put on a breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love is that which in this situation he uses to explain protection. So, this shield of faith. And according to Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, this faith, this trust in God, is what we fight against, and we stand against these, as he says, all the flaming darts of the evil one. And ultimately, all temptation and all sin comes from the evil one. So even though specifically, as we've seen in previous sessions and sermons, Satan is not everywhere all the time, therefore he is not shooting with his arrows specifically at all of us or all Christians all the time at the same time. He can't do that because he's not God. He's a powerful, demonic, you know, being, but he is a restricted fallen angel. He's not God. But ultimately, all temptation, every form of unbelief and sin that creeps into our minds, in our actions, whatever, ultimately, according to Paul here, are like flaming darts from the evil one. Because Satan is the father of lies, and therefore all manner of lies, whether it's lies about theology, philosophy, morality, and whatever practical life, it is always from the evil one. And with this faith, we stand firm. We stand firm, and the shield extinguishes. Not only bounces off, not only do the arrows bounce off, but they are extinguished by faith. And 1 Peter is another passage that helps us to open up a little bit this also about faith and standing firm. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober minded. Again, the same kind of wording that we just read in Thessalonians. Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. So notice that in verse 9, resist him, resist Satan, this roaring lion, the devil, who's seeking to devour. Resist him. How? Firm in your faith. That's why faith is often pictured as an anchor. And you know, I think in Finland it's Jakobstad, the city. I think they have their the slogan of the city is like faith, hope, and love. And then there's a love is of course a heart. And how was it? Anyway, I know, but I think it is, they use the anchor as the image for faith, if I remember correctly. And it's a good image, because just like a boat without an anchor is just tossed to and fro by the waves. But if you have a solid anchor, and if your anchor, not just, you know, dragging across the mud, which might slowly, but it's connected even to a rock, it's anchored into a rock. You know, it will not move. It's anchored. It stands firm. And storms may come and winds may blow, but it will stand firm. And a similar kind of idea here, that we resist him firm in your faith. And that's Paul's emphasis in all of Ephesians 6. You know, so many times he says, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, having done all to stand firm. Never does he even say, go out on a, go out fighting. He doesn't actually say that. He just says, stand firm, resist him. And the way you stand firm, according to this passage in 1 Peter, is firm in your faith, in your unwavering trust in God. And that's what faith, Christian faith, is. The emphasis is on the one toward the faith is exercised toward, the object of faith. Because, you know, sometimes people, you might also hear, it's like, oh, you know, I have faith, or it's like, oh, or we're people of faith, or, you know, it's good, I think faith is a good thing, or, you know, these kind of vague things. But a person can have faith without being a Christian. And remember that passage in James chapter 2, verse 19, where it says that, you know, you believe that God is one, and you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe and shudder. So demons know who God is, and they know it. They believe. They have this intellectual understanding and knowledge. And that's why when we talk about faith, also biblical faith, in the sense of a person becoming a Christian, is more than knowing truths about Christianity, or knowing and even believing that these things are true. You know, you might be like, okay, I believe Jesus of Nazareth was a true historical figure. I believe he said what he said. I believe he did what he did. I believe that, yeah, basically, I believe in him. And you might still be on your way to hell, and your faith or your belief is not any different from the faith of demons. And actually, one of my friends, Mikko Sivonen, is a pastor in there in Espoo. One of the things that convicted him when he became a believer is he was an exchange student in America, and he's was a volleyball coach or whatever. The coach was a Christian, and Mikko was not. Well, Mikko thought he was, just like any other morally good boy from Finland who's grown up in some kind of conservative Christian home. The coach asked Mikko, Mikko, are you a Christian? And Mikko, of course, well, duh, I'm from Finland, of course I'm a Christian, you know. And his coach had said something to the effect that, you know, Mikko, even Satan believes in God. You know, and Mikko was like, okay. you know, like say, and the coach, and I don't know how the conversations went there, but I've heard Mikko explain this. That this is one of the things that got him really thinking, like, oh yeah, I think that, yeah, I believe in God, or I believe about the truths about Christianity, but that this thing that the coach said, that even Satan believes in God, even the demons believe in shudder. They're fearful. They believe and they know. So just recognizing that there's a God and that He's right, and even recognizing that Jesus is true and right, and kind of like, okay, I believe that. That's not enough for salvation, like in the biblical sense of the word, true faith. Faith is knowing about that, yes, and believing those historical realities, yes, true. But if it goes deeper, it goes further, it goes submission to that, and living then like, you know, the demons, they know all these things are true. They know who Jesus is. They know He's the Son of God. They know it's true more than, you know, we can almost like comprehend it's true. But do they submit to God? Do they have that faith of submission and trust in Him? No, of course not. Of course not. They rebel against Him. So this kind of belief that is a gift from God is submission. It is the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. So you trust in Him, and because you trust in Him, you submit to Him. That's what it is to be a Christian, to submit to Him and His Lordship. That's what it means. Christ is Lord. He is King. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. So it's not just enough to know things and believe things, but we need to confess our sins and trust in Him. Finally, from the Old Testament, one passage that I want to show to you from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5. And yeah, of course, Mikko nowadays, he believes, not just like demons believe, you know, he's a pastor and a good friend of mine. But that's what God used to shake him up many years ago. And it should shake us up if we find ourselves in a similar situation. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." And then verse 6 says, "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." But specifically that verse 5 there, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield." Notice again, shield, shield. God is a shield to whom? Those who take refuge in Him. That's what it is to truly trust in Him. It's not just to believe some things about Him, but to go to Him in humility and confess your sins and say that, "You're my only hope, Christ. You know, you're my only hope. I have nothing in and of myself." You take refuge in Him. Those who take refuge in Him, to those He is a shield. And He protects them. And that's why also every aspect of the armor of God, as Paul says when he begins, he says finally in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And it's the armor of God. All aspects of the armor of God has its source from God. We have our responsibility. We need to walk committed to the truth. You know, we need to walk according to the righteousness that we are called to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling we received. We're called to stand in the peace. We're called to have faith and trust in Him. But ultimately, it is all from Him. And it is God's protection for His people. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And this aspect of the shield, like every other aspect, is something that needs to be up all the time. And of course, you know, we think of, you know, our thoughts. We, you know, I don't know how all the human body really works. You know, like the Israelites, the Hebrews thought that basically your mind is more like, you know, we say the heart and then the mind, but they didn't think in the same way. The heart was more like the stomach, you know, the seat of emotions and all that. I don't know, but I think of my thoughts, of course, here because of the brain, you know. And so then the shield is the protection, the trust in God for when I find myself disbelieving God, which happens. And if you're honest with yourself, it happens. And those kind of darts and temptations to begin disbelieving God and question God. Why does this happen? Why did that happen? Why did God do this? Oh, maybe I should do this even though God doesn't do that. Maybe I should change doing this even though I know God should call me to this. Maybe I'll get more results this way. Whatever, whichever form these darts come, the way we fight against that is by this unwavering trust in God because of who He is. And I recognize that I am just a little creature and a sinful one at that, and my mind and my thoughts can be easily confused. So I do not want to trust myself ultimately, but I need to trust in Him. And therefore, if I see my ideas or my affections or things I want to do and things conflict with what I know God calls me to do, I need to fight against it. And I need to fight against it. That would be a whole other sermon, but I'll end with this. In 1 Corinthians 9, last verse in that chapter, verse 27. Or let me read from verse 25. The reason I want to read this is because even just last week, you know, last Wednesday, we were with Yera and we talked to some people on the street, and there were two guys claiming to be Christians, and they knew a lot of the Bible. One of them completely drunk, and the other one, they both said, yeah, they've been, I think, using drugs yesterday and all that. Oh, yeah, we little slip, but it's like, oh. And one of them was also like, oh, you know, I tried to fight against sin, but I can't do it. Now I'm just letting God do it. And he was like, oh, I'm just kind of resting in His grace, and therefore I can kind of do this stuff. That's a mockery. That's a mockery of the grace of God. And I told them to their face. We had a good conversation. I was like, you know, guys, I don't believe either of you have truly turned to Christ. There's no, you know, there was no repentance in their voice and so forth. But so can a Christian just say, oh, well, God's grace, you know, God's grace, whatever. I can just live however I want. I don't need to, there's no spiritual war. I don't need to fight. You know, I don't need to, this is kind of legalistic talk. What does, for example, Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air. And then finally, verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the kind of Christianity Paul believed in. And Paul is the same guy who says we're saved by grace, not a hint of our own works. At the same time, it's like, I discipline, I buffet my body. And Jesus said, you know, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it out of your hand. You know, cut it out. It's very violent language against fight against sin, spiritual warfare. Yeah, as I said, that's a whole other sermon. But we need to be on guard. We need to stand firm. And we need to recognize that we can do it only by the power of God and by His grace. But we are called to nevertheless walk in obedience. We have a part to play, a walk in a faithful Christian life. We can't just sit and like, oh, let go and let God. That's not the biblical teaching. Therefore, faith is a gift from God. and it's the way we receive salvation. And not only is it the way we become believers, but it's the way we continually strengthened as believers, and it's the way we're protected as believers against sin and temptation, which is all ultimately a form of unbelief. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for your word that is a light unto our path. It reminds us, it rebukes us of our negligence, our sin, and it comforts us with the truth that all those who confess their sins and trust in Christ, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to be like Paul, recognizing that everything we do is a gift from you. There's nothing we earn in our salvation. It is all by grace. It is not a work of ours. Even the faith is a gift from you. And at the same time, as he said, I discipline my body and make it my slave, that he might faithfully serve his Lord and Master Christ. Help us as individual Christian men and women to be the same, to be faithful witnesses to you, to be on guard, and in all the fiery darts of the evil one that we are faced with multiple times a day, throughout the day, thoughts of disbelief and thoughts of sin and temptation in one form or another. Help us to fight against it with the shield of faith, our trust in you and who you are. We thank you for this time now, and we ask that you be with us in this upcoming week and the rest of our day. We pray this in Christ's name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.